Thank you for your word, which is very pure. Your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We praise you for that, Lord. And we ask that in this very important area, you show us, you reveal to us what you would have us to know. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so tonight we're looking at major problems with modern versions. This is an area, sadly, that there is great ignorance right across the church about. And what I want to do at the beginning part of this is to lay down a bit of a foundation about the Word of God, and then we'll look at various problems associated with modern versions themselves. I guess one of the most important things to understand is that the Bible-believing Christian has to be consistent. If you say, well, I believe the Bible, I believe it to be true, I believe it to be without error, I believe it to be accurate and no lies whatsoever, then we can't at the same time be using things that have all of that type of stuff in them. And we're going to see quite a few examples as well. Praise the Lord. So right from the beginning, God's word from the beginning makes it very clear that when God says something, he means it. In Genesis 1, verse 3, 6, verse 9, 11, 14 and 20, we see, and God said, and God said, and God said. And so God right at the beginning establishes that his word is an authority, his word has power, his word is accurate, and his word has produced everything that we see today, because then God said, let there be light, and so on, and there was light. So God's word from the beginning is established. It's not something that is airy-fairy as far as God is concerned. It's a solid foundation, solid foundation. Of course, there is an enemy. And unless we understand that the enemy has directed his attack at the Word of God, then we're not going to be able to ourselves combat what the enemy does or tries to do in our life as well. So God's Word has been attacked from the beginning. For example, in Genesis 3 verse 1b, Satan says, yea, hath God said? In other words, he puts a question. He puts a doubt into Eve's mind. And Genesis 3 verse 4, and the serpent said, in contradiction to God, and the serpent said, ye shall not surely die. Ye shall not surely die. Well, of course, you know that there was a test given to Adam and Eve. Will you obey my word? Will you do what I say? Will you follow me? And along comes the enemy and plants doubts in people's minds, and right up to this day, but right at the very beginning, he questioned the word of God. Yea, hath God said? And then he contradicts the word of God, and we see that. So even though it's a basic thing to understand, what we have to grab hold of right at the beginning is that lies come from God's enemy. It doesn't come from God. Okay, the Bible says, thy word is truth. Thy word is truth, and thy word is very pure. All these type of things are spoken by God himself. And so that's a foundation for us to believe. We have to understand that lies come from the liar, the father of lies, who is the devil himself. Now, Jesus pointed to the word of God as truth. He was very clear. For example, in John 5 verse 39, he said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So that they is talking about the scriptures. We are commanded to search the scriptures. They testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we see that Jesus is pointing to the scriptures that testify of him, we should understand that searching the scriptures for truth is something that's going to be important for us to apply to our life as well. But Jesus pointed to the word of God as truth, not as error. In fact, in Mark 12, verse 24, It says, "And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God?" So you can see that people err or go off track or get into error because they don't know the Scriptures. They don't know the truth. And so the Scriptures, it's a spiritual law that they have to be separate from error. They have to be separate from lies. They have to be separate from error, from anything that's error. The Scriptures, the Word of God, has to be separate from it. And so we see that the Word of God cannot have lies in it. Now, we base our hope of eternal life on the fact that God promised. And we see in Titus 1 verse 2, it says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." So we see here that if we can't rely on the Word of God, how can we rely on whether we've got eternal life or not? If we can't rely on God's promise of eternal life that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ, if we can't rely on His Scriptures, which have that promise in them, then how can we have a firm basis? And I think we have the situation, particularly in the modernist churches now, where the Scriptures are not the final authority. It's more experiential, and things like that come into play. 1 John 2 verse 21b says, "No lie is of the truth." So yes, I'm pounding away at it. I'm saying here that God's Word cannot have lies in it, cannot have errors in it, and no lies of the truth. That's a basic statement. It's a clear statement. No lie is of the truth. No lies of the truth. So keep that in your heart, in your mind, as we emphasise that. And of course, 1 John 4 verse 6 talks about the spirit of error and also the spirit of truth. So there is a foundation of error that the enemy seeks to put into people's lives, so they believe the wrong things, they act on the wrong things, and so on. The spirit of error is constantly at work. Constantly at work. And one of the major areas that we see the spirit of error at work in has been the rise of the modern versions over the past century or so. What we see here is that if we see that, for example, the King James Bible says one thing but a modernist version says another, you cannot say they're both the same or they come from the same source. That's impossible. One must be lying. You see, there's a basic principle: that which is different cannot be the same. That which is different cannot be the same. So if one is saying one thing and the King James Bible is saying another thing, then there's a clear difference there, particularly if they're saying things that are in contradiction. Both cannot be the Word of God. So let's have a look at a few examples. And I'm going to look at two major modern versions that have been used and held up as examples of goodness. The New International Version, or the NIV, and the New King James Version, or the NKJV. So we'll look at a few examples from that. Here we see in Genesis 27 verse 39, the King James Bible says, "Thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth." Whereas the NIV says, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness." So you can see that they're saying exactly the opposite there. One is saying it shall be the fatness of the earth or the richness. The other is saying it'll be away from that. Now, it should be obvious that they both can't be right at the same time. They can't both be correct at the same time. And so it's important for us to understand that if we're going to be consistent people, we have to say, well, where is the word, the true word that God has placed in the earth? Because the Bible talks about the word shall not return to him void, and he's put it into the earth. That which is different cannot be the same. Both cannot be the word of God. Let's look at another example. 2 Kings 23 verse 29 in the King James Bible says the king of Egypt went up against the king of Syria. Whereas in the New King James Version, it says the king of Egypt went to the aid of the king of Assyria. You cannot say both are the same. One is saying the king of Egypt went up against the king of Assyria. The other is saying went up to the aid or help of the king of Assyria. They're saying exactly the opposite. One has to be wrong there. And I could do... We don't have time for it tonight, but we could do comparisons between modern versions themselves, and you'll see all types of contradictions. There is something not right. Now, what I'm saying to you, it's a lot of people are in complete ignorance of it, and it's a very sad thing. But it need not be an area of ignorance. I believe what's going to happen in the future is there's going to be a cleansing, a washing of the water of the word of the church itself. Judgment begins at the house of God. Let's look at another example, and I'm going through some of these. There's many, many others we could go through, because what we want to establish is that which is different cannot be the same. You cannot say, for example, the NIV is just the same as the King James Bible. No, it's not. Here's another example here in Proverbs 25, verse 23. The north wind, this is the King James Bible, says the north wind driveth away rain. The NIV says, as a north wind brings rain. One is saying it drives it away, one's saying it brings it. Which is it? Which is it? So one must be lying. One must not be telling the truth. That which is different cannot be the same. Both cannot be the word of God. Let's look at another example. Colossians 2:18. The King James Bible says, things which he hath not seen. NIV says, what he has seen. Once again, exactly the opposite. Now, I'm just going through a few because there's many, many we could be going through. Just to establish very clearly the principle that which is different cannot be the same, both cannot be the word of God. Another example in Hebrews 3:16. In the King James Bible, it says, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. And Hebrews 3:16 in the New King James Version says, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And once again, one's saying, not all that came out. And the New King James Bible is saying, was it not all who came out? So, once again, exactly the opposite, saying different things. That which is different cannot be the same, both cannot be the word of God. This is basic, absolutely basic. And yet, for some reason, the church, in many modernist places, modernist churches have been led astray in this area. And it's not just a matter of updating the language, is it? You can see they've actually changed what it's saying. So you can't just say, oh, it's an update of the language. No, it's not. It's changing what it is saying. And there are many, many scriptures which attack things like the deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ is God, and pinpoint attacks against various important doctrines. For example, the King James Bible says in 1 Timothy 3 verse 16, God was manifest in the flesh. Well, you can't find that in the NIV, for example. So it destroys that very important proof text that God was manifest in the flesh. Acts 20:28, once again, another proof text that Jesus is God, says that God who purchased the church with his own blood. Well, that's clearly the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Well, that's completely destroyed in the NIV and many of the modern versions. So, once again, we see that no lie is of the truth. God that cannot lie promised something before the world began. He promised, and we have to be able to rely on what he promised. We have to be able to rely 100% on his word, and not just a few percent, or not just... Oh yes, a new version will come out and bring better readability or whatever. No, The Bible says we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. God promised to keep and preserve his words. We should keep this in mind. Psalm 12 verses 6 and 7 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." So according to this scripture, God's going to keep all his words. He's going to superintend, in other words, he's going to make sure that his exact words go through the translation process and so on without any problems. And we don't have a huge amount of time to go through it tonight, but the King James Bible has the stamp of showing the accuracy of God's word brought to this present time in English. So this is a secure promise from God. So Psalm 12 verses 6 and 7 is a secure promise from God that cannot lie. If he has said, notice the words he said, he'll keep them and he'll preserve them. If God has said he'll keep his word and preserve his word from this generation for how long? Forever, forever. Then we should be able to say, well, where is that word? Where is that word available for me to look at? Where is that word available for me to build my life upon so that I can trust what God has to say? So the book of the Lord must be available. In fact, Isaiah 34 verse 16 says, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail," talking about what's in the all the words in the book. "None shall want her mate." There'll be no losses, in other words. "For my spirit, my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them." God's word is available today. God's word is available today. We believe, and there is much historical evidence to show it, that the King James Bible is that word that's available today, precisely the book of the Lord. There's predictions like the resurrection of Christ. There should be many reliable witnesses over various areas at different times. If you read, for example, 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about there were witnesses of the resurrection of Christ, not just the apostles or the 11 that were with him, but also all. There were many, like 500 at once, and you can read it in 1 Corinthians 15 yourself, across a period of time, but they were all reliable witnesses, see? And there were quite a few of them, quite a lot of them, reliable witnesses over various areas at different times. So we would, why do I bring that up? Well, we would think that if the King James Bible really is the Word of God, then we should be able to look at the Greek manuscripts and say, well, how many of them attest to the King James Bible? Or are there very few that attest to that? Are very few that agree? Or are they reliable? Or are they across a period of time? And do they come from many different areas, many different people speaking it, and so on? Let's have a look at a few facts about the King James Bible. There are over 5,000 existing Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, all from different sources, regions, and time periods. The New Testament of the King James Bible agrees with 99% of all extant or existing Greek manuscripts. In other words, what happened just before the 1900s, what happened was that they took certain revisers, Westcott and Hort, took certain corrupt manuscripts and made a different text. And that's where you see, because of that different text, it was based on corruptness, and that's where we see that these differences come in, the differences between the King James Bible and the modern versions, because there are very clear differences. But we would think, well, isn't the fact that 99% of all existing Greek manuscripts match up with the wording of the King James Bible, surely that should be a great evidence. Sadly, a lot of people have been deceived by modernist scholars about this. Modern versions give preference to the readings of other of the other 1% of Greek manuscripts based on the corrupt Alexandrian stream and other corruptions as well. The Old Testament of the King James Bible used the Masoretic Hebrew text, and this Hebrew text was confirmed as the accepted text of the Jews when the Dead Sea Scrolls, which had over 800 manuscripts and dated before Christ, were discovered in 1947. So the King James Bible has a lot of historical witness to it, and reliable witness, and not just from one area, but from right across various areas, some from this country, some from that country, some from these people, some from those people. They weren't in collusion with one another. The Holy Ghost had inspired his word, got the word out, and that was preserved, as we saw before, that was preserved throughout history and continues to be preserved. The fact is that we have the word of God available to us today. It's not hard to get hold of. What is happening is what the Bible calls a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Not a famine of the words of God. Not a famine of the Bible. The Bible is readily available. It's a famine of hearing. And the Bible talks about itching ears and so on. I think I've got that in this presentation as well. So coming back to this, the book of the Lord has to be available. It's not something that's not available. It is available today. Praise the Lord. The influence of modern versions, I'll just recount one study. In the year 2000, there was the US Ellison Research Study in the United States, and it took a representative sample of over 500 Protestant church pastors and asked ministers which one version or translation of the Bible they personally rely on most for their work. So you can see that by the year 2000, over a century of modern versions had risen up. Okay, and so let's see what the influence was of that, because prior to, say, the 1950s, the King James Bible was used almost exclusively amongst the Protestants. And there was a hammering and hammering and hammering away until now we get to the stage where it's open slather. You can, whatever, you know, it feels right, you can grab whatever word you want. Well, that's certainly not God's way, because God says, this is my word, this is the truth, this is what it is. And so you've got to accept it or reject it. You know? This is what that study came to show. This study was very revealing as follows. Across all the pastors, this is by the year 2000, 34% used the NIV, 24% used the King James Bible, and the rest used other versions. So you can see the NIV has had quite an inroad in use. Something that's very interesting that's happened in the Pentecostal or charismatic churches is that there has been a reliance much more on the King James Bible than in other places. And you can see it says pastors of Pentecostal and charismatic churches tend to rely heavily on the King James Bible, 45%, nearly half of them, while significant proportions favour the NIV, 21% of them, or the New King James Version, 19%. Let me just say, and we've seen a few examples before, the New King James Version is not just a new, updated language of the old King James Bible. Not at all. It's got all types of corruptions in it, changes, and really it shouldn't be called the New King James Version at all. So what we see in the Pentecostal churches is there has been a holding on to, in a large proportion, a holding on to the King James Version. And if you think of it, you would think, well, that should be the case historically, because the Pentecostal movement has linked to the Spirit of Truth. However, amongst the Pentecostals now, there's been quite an inroad of modernism come in. So is it right to choose what version suits? You know, there's the Surfy Bible out there, there's all types of other things. Is it right just to choose? Well, the Bible is very clear. For example, in Isaiah 5 verse 21, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." And Judges 21 verse 25 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." You see, this is the way it should be. God's word is truth. It's the standard. You conform to that. You don't try to conform his word to you or to your life. Can you see what I'm saying? So if God's word is truth, you can build your life, you can build everything, your beliefs and so on the truth as a solid foundation. And that's what Jesus said in relation to the house that was builded upon the rock. And he called the rock his sayings, his words. Okay. Also, 2 Peter 1 verse 20 is very clear. It says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation." So private interpretation is saying, well, this is what I want it to say. This is what I want it to say. And that is a very dangerous and slippery path to be on, because what we should be saying is, this is the word. This is what it says. It's the truth. I have to conform to the word of God, not try to get the word of God to be changed to conform to what I want to believe. Just look at this quote from Dr. Douglas Stauffer's 2001 book, One Book Stands Alone. And this is what he says. I think it's a very relevant quote, and that's why I've got it. Here, "The Bible has ceased to be the last word for most Christians. They want to know what another version says, or if they do not like what they read, they assume that it is a bad translation." And notice what he says in this last sentence here. "So instead of the Word of God correcting us, we correct the Word of God." That's a disastrous trend to be on. Absolutely disastrous. There are very clear warnings not to change God's words. Revelation 22, verses 18 to 19 in the King James Bible says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." And so God's very, very clear. He does not want his words altered. He does not want it changed. And the King James Bible translators, for example, were very diligent to make sure that they got the perfect sense from the original languages into English. And in fact, you would call the King James Bible English rather than just any old English. We must conform to that. But God is very jealous for his words. He hates it to be altered at all. And you can see there are very clear curses that come upon and will be the result of for people who have done the altering. I would hate to be in the shoes of modern version translators, and I use the word translator very loosely there, because there's a lot of private interpretation in the modern versions. Proverbs 30 verse 6 in the King James Bible says, "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Okay, so it's very clear that God doesn't want anything added or subtracted from his word. He just wants it to be plain and come through history. And God has had, as I said, he's had his witness right through history. And so that when we come to today, the year 2016, we have the word. We can rely upon the word. It's the truth. It's something we can say, I can build my life upon, just like Jesus talked about the man that built his house upon a rock. So there's a Bible prophecy warning, and I mentioned it before. Amos 8 verses 11 and 12 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall run from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." So notice it says it's a famine of hearing. the words of the Lord. There's a real famine in this area now. We are in a time of great spiritual infidelity, and that has to change for the future, because there has to be a real cleaning up of the church. 2 Timothy 4 verses 3 and 4 talks about what will happen in the last days as well. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Turned unto fables. Look, I could go several hours on this topic. And we could talk about all types of fables that people have been turned to as a result of the modern version influence and influx. We don't have time for that today. But what we can see is that God predicted there'd be a time where there'd be a famine of hearing the words of the Lord, and that there'd be a time when people would turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. Okay. John 17:17b says, "Thy word is truth." Thy word is truth. Okay, so it should be absolute premium standard in our lives and hearts that God's word is truth, not to be changed. No lie is of the truth, the Bible says. There's no error in it. And if you know the truth, the Bible says, the truth shall make you free. So you want the truth in your life. We want the truth in our life. We don't want to be building on a foundation of lies, error, things changed, things altered. We want the truth. We want what God has said. This is my word that's come into the earth. Praise the Lord. I decided to take a few photographs of some of the text in the NIV, because some of it's, if I just said it, is almost unbelievable. This is an interesting one here. If I just showed you this is in Acts chapter 8. Just have a look there, see if you can find verse 37. Can you find verse 37 there? Can you find verse 37? Well, where is verse 37? Where is verse 37? So here we have, and let me just say to you, that verse 37, 99% of Greek manuscripts have verse 37 in it. Okay, here we have the NIV, which we saw before was used majorly amongst Protestant people. That was the US. I shudder to think what it is in Australia. It's probably worse. But verse 37 has been attested to historically, and yet it's missing. It's missing. Why? Why? Because they're relying on a false scholarship, and they're relying on a false Greek manuscripts, the 1% erroneous area. You see, this is what verse 37 says. The true Bible says, "In answer to what doth hinder me to be baptized," in Acts 8, verse 36b, the last part of verse 36. Verse 37 says something that's very important and should not be left out. Tells us why he could be baptized. "And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Do you think that's an important one? You see how the NIV has attacked that? You see, missing verses matter. They matter absolutely. Here's another one, John chapter 5. Have a look there. This is a photograph from an NIV Bible, in inverted commas. And you can see here there is verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. Where's verse 4? What's happened to verse 4? So the question is, where is verse 4? Once again, it's the same scenario. Now, there are many, many examples we could go through exactly like this, missing verses. And you've got to say, you know, if you were a new Christian and you came to that, well, you know, there might be a doubt note at the bottom of the NIV saying the most accurate manuscripts don't have this verse in it. which is a lie, and it would cast, it would put doubt into a new Christian or even Christians that don't know, cast doubt into them about the veracity or the truth of the verse 4, which has always been in the Greek manuscripts. Over 99% of them have it, and it shows, for example, the spiritual things that happen, that can happen behind healing and so on. In this case, in John 5 verse 4 in the King James Bible, it says, "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." So missing verses matter. Why am I showing you this? I'm showing you this because there's a doctrine amongst the modernists that say, all the modern versions, they're all, you know, they all add up to the Word of God. Come on, let's be real about this. If God's Word is truth and true, how can one be different from another? And as I said before, I could take the NIV and compare it with the, the New English Bible or whatever, and you would find all types of contradictions between them as well. It's a mess. It's a mess. So we have to accept that God throughout history preserved his word, and it must be available. It must be available. Well, we believe it's available in the King James Bible. Let's look at the lies in the doubt notes. For example, John 7 verses 53 to John 8 verse 11, the NIV casts doubt on that section of scripture and puts this lie, which is the earliest and most reliable manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have that section, do not have John 7 verses 53 to John 8 verse 11. That is the section dealing with the adulterous woman. We see another one here, the lies in the doubt notes. Mark 16:9-20 in the NIV has this doubt note: the most reliable early witnesses and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16:9-20. Pentecostal Christians should be really concerned about this section especially, because there's some very, very important statements in that section about the signs following the word of God. And so let's have a look at a little bit just on about answering this doubt note. Witnesses of truth about the so-called most reliable early manuscripts, Codex B and Codex Aleph. Dean Burgeon, who was a godly scholar, this is what he stated of them. He stated in his book, The Last 12 Verses of Mark, chapter 6 there, he said these type of statements about those so-called reliable early manuscripts. He says there's a careless transcription in every page, mistakes of perpetual recurrence, leaves out words or whole clauses, and very rough. So, you know, you can grab that book. It's available today. You can read that book. It's a very, very good book about the last 12 verses of Mark. It completely blows out of the water any idea that Mark 16, the end of Mark 16, is not the Word of God. In fact, here, I've taken this. This comes from his book. He goes into, amongst other things, 29 witnesses for Mark across many centuries, you see, from the 2nd century down to the 6th century. Early versions, such as the Peshitta-Syriac version in the 2nd century, attested to the reading that we find in the King James Bible. Lectionaries attested to the reading. Lectionaries were sections of scripture that were read at various times in the church. Of course, Mark 16, the end part, was read at Easter, for example. And you would expect it to be read because it attested to the resurrection of Christ. The church fathers attested to it as well. So there's many, many witnesses of truth for that. Here's some of the doctrines that are attacked in Mark 16. Crucial doctrines are attacked. The resurrection of Christ, in leaving out Mark 16, the preaching of the gospel, Pentecostal signs following, the ascension of Christ, God confirming his word. So crucial things are attacked by the modern versions either leaving out that section of scripture or putting a doubt note. It's not meant to be here, in other words. Missing parts in verses matter. For example, in 1 John 5 verse 7 we see in the NIV it only puts part of verse 7. Why is verse 7 only half a verse? Of course, 1 John 5 verse 7 attests to the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. So it's a very important verse. And you can see in the King James Bible it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." So it's clearly talking about the Trinity. That's completely destroyed in the NIV. 1 John 5 verse 7 in the NIV says, "For there are three that testify." I can get three people that can testify to something. It means nothing. So what we have to see is that there is an attack on various doctrines, very clear attacks. Here's another example of a lie. In the modern versions, it uses the word magi. In Matthew 2 verse 1 in the NIV, and a magi is a magician, sorcerer, or astrologer. The King James Bible says wise men, and we have every reason to believe that they were wise men from the east, were taught in the line of what Daniel taught. So Jesus would have had nothing to do with magi, but you know, this is the type of thing that you see. Here's another one. Lies in the text, Romans 6 verse 22. Now I could go through hundreds, absolutely hundreds. I've just chosen a few. If you look at here in Romans 6 22 in the NIV, it says, "But now that you have been made have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life." The King James Bible does not use the word slaves, that we are slaves to God. It says that we are servants. We are servants. And in fact, Christians are not slaves, but as Christ stated in John 8 verse 36, we are free indeed. So it's a very big distinction. Slaves have no rights, no status. Servants have rights, status, and in the kingdom of God, we are children of God that serve. We are sons and daughters that serve God. Okay. And so we read here in the King James Bible, Romans 6:22, "But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life." Should there be contradictions in the Bible? We'll just go through a couple. In the NIV, we see a very clear contradiction between Matthew 28 verse 1 and Mark 16 verse 2. Matthew 28 verse 1 says, "After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb." Mark 16 verse 2 in the NIV says, "Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise," so that, it can't be dawn then, can it? "They went on their way to the tomb." So which was it? At dawn or after sunrise? What does the true Bible say? The true Bible has no contradictions in it. In Matthew 28 verse 1, the King James Bible says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre." Mark 16 verse 2 of the King James Bible says, "And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun." So you can see they match. There are no contradictions in the King James Bible. we can find dozens, hundreds in the modern versions. Now you might say, well, why aren't other people aware of this? Well, there's been a great blinding, and if people do not love the truth, then they will be blinded to things like this. Let's look at a contradiction in the New King James Version. New King James Version, Galatians 3:16 says, "And now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds as of many," but "as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." And Genesis, it comes, it's supposedly in the NIV, New King James Version, supposedly a quote from Genesis 22 verse 17, "Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants," which of course is plural, "as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." What does the true Bible say there? Now, and Galatians 3:16 says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." And of course, we can see that in Genesis 22, verse 17, it doesn't use the word descendants, it uses the word seed, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. This is no contradiction. So clearly, you should be starting to see, well, there's something that has to change, you know. We see little things happening. If we acknowledge Jesus as Lord, Romans 10 verse 9 says we should be doing that. If we're Christians, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And of course, on the cross, in Luke 23 verse 42, the King James Bible talks about what the thief on the cross said to Jesus. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Interestingly, the NIV takes that completely out in Luke 23 verse 42 and says, "Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Not many more, just go through a few more, and I just want to emphasize to you that we have a firm foundation, we have an accurate word that is available. Here's another one where the NIV completely takes out the nature of Christ's ministry. Hebrews 7:21, King James Bible says, "For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And Hebrews 7:21 in the NIV says, "But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." So you can see, and there's lots and lots of this stuff taken out, which are crucial. The importance of believing on Christ. John 6 verse 47 in King James Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Believeth on Christ. The NIV says, "Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life." The one who believes what? Believes anything? No, it's got to be, "He that believeth on me," on Christ, "hath everlasting life." I mentioned before there are powerful scriptures proving the deity of Christ that have been completely destroyed in modern versions. And you've got to ask why. Well, because the fact is that there have been heretics that got hold of early manuscripts and made alterations. And that's part of the 1%. That have been relied upon with the modern version. So you can see the corruption has come into what they've done. Notice this one. Mark 10:24b, the King James Bible says, "Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God." But the NIV says, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." Well, it's not hard to enter the kingdom of God. It's a matter of trusting Christ, receiving him as your saviour. And yet the NIV is saying, "How hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." No, the proper Bible says, "It is hard for them that trust in riches." So trusting in riches is the problem there. Preservation of God's word. Psalm 105 verse 8. Just to bring to your remembrance. "He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations." Well, just on the basis of that scripture, you know, a generation might be 30, 40 years. So God has said, well, he'll remember his covenant forever, his word, right to 30, 40,000 years even. Another scripture says forever. So God has not forgotten his word. In fact, the Bible says that he's magnified his word above all his name, something that's very, very important. So there's a promise of Bible prophecy. Matthew 24 verse 35 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And John 12 verse 48 says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So that makes it very, very important, doesn't it? The word that Jesus has spoken will be judging people. And we know that the title of Jesus is the Word, capital W. So he's the reflection, the very incarnation of everything that the Word of God is. The Word of God is trustworthy, reliable, truth. And what did Jesus say? "I am the way, the what? Truth and the life." So Jesus reflects the Word of God. He's not a liar. He never has been. There's no sin in him, no error in him. So do you love God and his word is the big question. Psalm 119 verse 140 says, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." So notice the word therefore. Therefore, why do you love the word of God? Because it's very pure. It's wonderful. It's very pure. And Psalm 119 verse 103 says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Isn't that wonderful? It's sweet. Is it sweet to you today? Is the word of God sweet to you? It's a spiritual food. If you don't feed your spirit with the word of God, you'll be in spiritual malnutrition. There's many people that don't feed themselves with the word of God, and many people are feeding themselves with this mixture that's the modern versions, and that's why you see such of a disintegration nowadays happening in the modernists. Just want to, this is the last slide. It has some of the references. You know, I could give many, many references, but I just want to quote these references. So anyone listening to this sermon recorded will also be able to look these up if they want to. Dr. Gene Nolan's book, An Analysis of the New International Version of the Bible, 1976. Dean Burgin's book, The Last 12 Verses of Mark in 1871. Matthew Vachour's book, Guide to the Pure Cambridge Edition of the King James Bible, 2013. It's on his website, the Protector Bible Protector website. The next two are on the Victory Faith Centre website. Craig Savage, Why Faith Christians Should Only Use the King James Bible, 2015. And Craig Savage, The Authorised King James Bible Connection, 2006. And Dr. Douglas D. Stauffer, One Book Stands Alone, 2001. As I said, there's many, many others we could quote, but I think you've seen enough tonight to see that there are major problems with modern versions, which is what we wanted to talk about tonight, praise the Lord. I know there's been a lot in this. It does require every one of us to do a bit more study on our own, and I encourage you to go to the website and listen to the Word of God section. There's many other sermons related to this as well. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you for giving us the Word of God that doesn't return to your void. We thank you that it is truth, that it is a wonderful foundation upon which to build our lives. I pray that every person here understands the importance of building our life upon the rock, building our house upon the rock. The sayings, the words of Jesus, the Bible is a wonderful book, the book of the Lord. And we praise you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.